This morning I mentioned at our 9 and 10 o'clock service that we'd be talking about the subject taking heed. So when we're taking heed, it's important that we're aware of various dangers in a spiritual sense. This morning I read from 2 Timothy chapter 3 beginning at verse 1, and I'll read that same verse beginning with chapter 1 from the New King James. And Paul told Timothy, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady or headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who cause or who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." Paul said, "Know this, that in the last days grievous times will come." That word "but" connects, contents of the chapter 3 with previous things that Paul said. Paul had painted a picture of the trustworthy truth. And though men of error try to suppress and ignore truth, it nonetheless remains as a firm foundation. Those who oppose truth are to be dealt with kindly and with patience so that they may come to repentance. So things, however, are going to be very hard for the meek saint, Paul is warning Timothy. The term "last days" does not necessarily mean the end of the world, but it means at some point in the future. And so grievous times will come in the near future. That is situations that would be hard to deal with, difficult times. So the meek saint will deal with difficult situations in the area of hard to deal with people. And though we may display a spirit of meekness, the world grows even more aggressive against God's will. So we all see that even in our day. So we need to be aware of this warning that Paul told Timothy of. And the Hebrew writer tells us of this as well. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departed from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So the writer here applies the Old Testament day of provocation. Those who put God to the test, those who are hard-hearted and have little knowledge of God's laws, irritated the Lord, and so he gave them no rest. The behavior on their part, that is the Israelites, is turned to unbelief. Though they laid claim to God as their father, they were ignorant of him. They were hard-hearted. They were against him, and even put him to the test to see whether he was with them, that they might gain advantage. To believe, therefore, would be to have knowledge, to trust in obedience unto Jehovah God. And then unbelief is equated with falling away from God or apostatizing. The evil heart of unbelief is now defined as being lacking of God and putting God to the test. Such a heart will not see eternal rest of God, which he has in store for those who faithfully wait on him and those who are obedient to God's laws. But those who fall away, those who have the evil heart of unbelief, or those who are disobedient to God's laws. And then he said, "But exhort one another day by day, so long as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So sin deceives. It's very deceptive. The Hebrew writer, in light of the context of an evil heart of unbelief, tells Hebrew Christians to exhort or warn one another day by day against allowing the heart to become a state of hardness. That word "hardened" means to be stubborn, to be obdurate, not giving in to persuasion, or be hardened in wrongdoing or wickedness according to Moulton. So such a mind has been fooled by the deceitfulness of sin. Now the human mind has taken precedence over the mind and law of God in such a situation when they're hard-hearted and hardened. And one who has been hardened, or one who has the attitude of it feels good, do it. So we need to be warned of the deceitfulness of sin, how we can be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So he used a warning word, take heed. And then we see where in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 to or 12 and 13, Paul said, wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. If Paul suggests that we need to be warned of falling, that indicates that there is a possibility of falling. So this is a very important argument that Paul makes. And Paul here warns those who are strong in the faith, or who perceive themselves as being strong in the faith, to take heed lest they fall. He warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, he said, if any man thinketh that he knows anything, he knows not yet as he ought to know. So men who thought themselves to be strong in the faith could fall. And through time and experience, many expose themselves to weakness. And therefore, we need to be wary of this temptation that can cause us to fall. He said, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we can be escape or be able to bear it. So that word temptation is a trial. The word taken means to take hold of, or to grasp, or to seize. We can be seized by sin. We can be seized by temptation. To suffer means to allow or permit. And then he says that ye are able, that is, to be able, to be capable, strong enough to do. We're able to withstand the temptation if we follow the way of escape. And then escape means to egress. It means a way out of, a way of escape from. So when you go to a theater or to a large assembly area, I hope you look for the escape door or the way out. And so we need to be always looking for the way of escape. And then he said that we may be able to bear it or endure it. That word endure or bear means to carry away under, to bear out of danger, or to bear or carry by being under, to bear a load or a burden. It's used metaphorically to endure. So Paul addresses both the weak and the strong brother. And the weak may be tempted to be binding where God is not bound, and loosing where God is not loose, yet he is challenged not to do so. And the strong brother may be tempted to participate in a lawful liberty, even if it might not always be the wisest decision. So we have to use the proper mindset and have the proper mindset of not wanting to cause a weak brother to stumble. So the trial may be in the form of one saying, I could participate in this or that. However, my brother is offended in the matter. What should we do? Well, God has provided a way of escape through his instructions, in a way that God does not permit this trial to be more than or stronger than we can handle through divine instruction, so we can go to his word. The one who has knowledge of his will can make decisions based upon revelation. And the way of escape is therefore his divine instructions. And the learned will not falter, yet the unlearned will sin. And so we need to be learned children of God and be ones who do not falter. So as we think about the subject, taking heed, the divine warnings to take heed are many in the Bible. This phrase is found at least 26 times in the King James. Also, I mentioned the word beware is found a number of times. So those words beware, take heed, indicate a danger. And the two verses we just read, we have warning statements not to develop an evil heart of unbelief that results in departing from God, and to be on guard to not sin when tempted. So we need to use that way of escape. So what are some things we need to heed so we can avoid sin, error, and departure from God. So I'm going to suggest probably six different things we need to keep in mind, and we'll look at a number of verses today. They'll not all be discussed in their context, but these verses, based on just a mere reading, indicate a danger that we need to be aware of. So our first thing we want to take heed about is Satan. He's our biggest enemy. He seeks to devour Christians. And Paul warned him. He said he is our adversary, and we're to be sober, we're to be of good mind, we're to be vigilant, we're to be on guard. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's our enemy. As a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We need to resist being steadfast in the faith. If we're not steadfast in the faith, we can't resist him. And then he said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we need to pray for our brethren, because they're facing the same difficulties. They're facing the adversary as well. So we need to pray for each other. Pray for yourselves that you'll not be tempted above that you can bear, and to help you through the temptation. Help you to endure the temptation. Resist the temptation of being strong in the faith. Then we know that Satan seeks to deceive us like he did Eve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said, I fear lest some, how? As a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He's wily, he's tricky. He said, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So the false teachers in Corinth were teaching that the resurrection had already passed. And they were mingling the law of Moses with the law of Christ. And some brethren were deceived by that. And they were attacking the person of Paul, who discredited and tried to discredit his words and his work. Paul's concern was for the Corinthians, not because of these men, but because of the works of Satan. It's Satan who beguiles by craftiness and deceit. And the devil simply uses foolish men as his servant to carry out his will. That word beguile means to be deceived, to delude. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the devil's ways. He's one of craftiness, one of deceit, and has been so since the days of Adam and Eve. So through God, he gave Eve a law instructing her not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet she ate, because the devil deceived her by saying, she'll not surely die. And he portrayed the fruit as good for food and would make you wise. Well, he seeks to blind people from seeing the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, and whom the God of this world, that is the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should make or should shine unto them. So God has provided us a way. He's provided the gospel. But it's up to us not to be blinded by the craftiness of Satan, who desires to devour us like a sheep would be devoured by wolves. Next, we need to be taking heed about false teachers or false prophets. We warned about this in our lesson at 9 and 10 this morning. Jesus said that false teachers were like wolves in sheep's clothing. They come in disguise. They appear to be harmless. He said, beware. There's that warning word. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit, by what they teach. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? He said, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is hewn down and thrown into the fire. So that will be our end. If we are deceived by false teachers, if we don't bear good fruit, the fruit of righteousness, excuse me, we will be cast in the fire. He said, therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. So we need to be constantly on guard regarding the efforts of false teachers to deceive us. See, they give a false appearance as teachers of truth. 2 Corinthians, you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 13, Paul says, for such are false apostles. He's talking about those who deceive. They're deceitful workers. They transform themselves to the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. See, they try to appear to be harmless. They try to appear to be bringing you the truth, but really they're deep down, they're false teachers, and we can know that by what they teach. Their teaching is destructive. Peter warned of false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. He said that there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Notice how Peter used that word destructive in that short section of Scripture. He said, my covetous they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So they are destructive in their teaching. Their teaching will destroy you. It will destroy your faith. It will destroy your hope in heaven. So we need to be aware of these. Now, there are many presently in this world. John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Test those who teach. Test them with the Scriptures. He says, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They're out there. They'll be there in every age. And also, some who are once teachers of truth departed from the faith. And Paul warned the Ephesian elders about this. He said, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So he warned the elders that even from yourselves, some will be turned into savage wolves. Paul is an inspired apostle who foretells of the future battles within the church at Ephesus. Paul knew that after he left there, there would be grievous wolves to enter into the church at Ephesus, teaching error and erring doctrines of men, thereby devouring many of the flock of God's people. The scene is a pastoral one or eldership one. He says, you have sheep and a shepherd who protects and feeds the sheep. So the shepherds of God were to protect and feed the sheep. And he commended them to God in the word of his grace, he said, which is able to build you up, not tear you down, and to give you an inheritance. The Apostle John wrote of those who had the spirit of Antichrist, saying, these things I've written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. So we see where the elders of Ephesus, they're warned, and some would be corrupted by error, will be recognized as a faction. These were to be rejected, and the saints were to be on guard and to yield to God's word, which would build them up and give them an inheritance among all them that were sanctified. Well, we need to be taking heed about the consequences of false teaching. The consequences of false teaching. Jesus, he said, it results in vain worship. He rebuked the scribes and Pharisees who taught the doctrines and commandments of men. He said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Then we know that it results in disobedience to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, he said, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God come upon the sons of disobedience. So God's wrath will be upon us if we lend to false teaching and if we disobey God. Then we need to realize it causes one to follow empty traditions. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, beware, there's that word again, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. So that word beware is a word you need to take note of. It means to see, discern of the bodily eye, with the bodily eye, to be possessed of sight, to have power of seeing, to perceive by the use of eyes, to see, to look and describe, to turn their eyes to anything, to look at, to look upon, to gaze at, to perceive by the senses or to feel according to fear, to discover by use or to know by experience. We can read from the bad experience of those in Scripture of old time and be made aware of these hazards that we need to take heed about. Metaphorically, it means to see with the mind's eye, to have power of understanding, to discern mentally, to observe or perceive or discover or understand, or to turn the thoughts or direct the mind to a thing, to consider or to contemplate, to look at, to weigh carefully or to examine. So we need to be cautioned by it. When we hear that word beware, you know, it's used some 16 times in Scripture in the New Testament. So we have these warnings, these warning words. Well, the consequence of false teaching also leads us to error, wickedness, and fall from God. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, he said, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, he said, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away of the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So the way to protect ourselves from falling from error is to grow in God's grace, to continue to study God's Word. Remember Paul told the saints in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we need to be abounding in God's Word. If we're abounding in God's Word, then we'll not be led to error, wickedness, and falling from God. We'll not follow empty traditions or be disobedient or be caught up in vain worship. So it's important to consider the consequences of false teaching. Well, we need to take heed about deception. You know, false teachers are out to deceive us. Now, this can be caused by failure to mark and avoid false teachers. Paul warned when he wrote the Roman letter, he warned brethren there to mark or denote them that are causing divisions and occasional stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which he learned, and turn away from them. We need to avoid these people, but we need to know who to avoid. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly and by their mouth, and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent. We need to mark, warn, take note of false teachers. They have to be noted, some by name. You know, as we read in 2 Timothy, he mentioned Janus and Jambres. Paul mentioned Hymenaeus and Philetus, that caused people's faith to be shipwrecked and they believe that there is no resurrection. Then associating with those who are evil, this can cause us to be deceived. Paul said, be not deceived in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. He said, evil companionship, corrupt good morals, awake to soberness, righteousness, and sin not, for some have no knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. So we need to be aware that we need to be careful that we can be deceived by just those that we associate with. It's important that those that we associate with, that they not deceive us. Be careful who you associate with, because that can lead to your fall. Then we need to not consider the consequence of our actions. So when we do not consider the consequences of our action, then we can be deceived. We need to ask and follow this principle, the scientific principle, that with every action there is an opposite and equal reaction. And Paul states that basically in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Reading from the American Standard, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth into his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth into the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." So we reap what we sow. If we sow evil work, evil seed, we're going to reap evil fruit. And then when we reject divine declaration of righteousness, or rather unrighteousness, so when we reject those warnings, then we can be deceived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor idolaters, nor sorcerers will inherit the kingdom of God." We have gospel preachers who are saying that people can be involved in adulterous marriages and be right in God's sight. But Paul said, "Be not deceived with such things as that." So we need to be aware of what people are teaching. Reject. When we reject the divine declaration of unrighteousness Paul lists here, then we're deceived. We must accept those declarations that are presented in Scripture to warn us of these hazards that we have to deal with. And then by not being a hearer and doer of the word, we can be deceived. James said in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, he said, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So when we are not a doer of the word, but just a hearer only, we deceive ourselves. Self-deception. He said, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's divine declaration of truths and so on, the gospel, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deeds," or what he does. "If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is vain or useless." Then he says, "Pure and undefiled and live before God and the Father of this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their trouble and keep oneself spotted from the world." So we need to be observing ourselves. We need to be examining ourselves. We need to be looking in the mirror of God's Word. Notice that he said, "For he who observes himself, he who continues in it, he who looks into that perfect law of liberty, continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word." He said this man will be blessed in what he does. So we need to be seeking God's blessings by being a hearer and a doer of God's word. Next, we need to be taking heed about covetousness. You know, don't rely on the abundance of possessions. In Luke chapter 12, we see where God warns of this. And beginning at verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' He said, 'I will do this, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, sold out as many goods, laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." We need to be rich for those who are in need. We need to be rich toward God by doing His work, by sharing, and having fellowship through sharing, and not be caught up in covetousness. Paul warned Timothy that earthly riches can be a snare and deceive us. He said, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, at a certain we can carry nothing out. So there's nothing that we have that we can take with us other than our record. And he said, in having food and clothing, with these things you shall be content. But those who desire to be rich and fall into temptation and snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He said, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called. Now confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So he warned young Timothy of the danger of seeking riches, that love for money. But we need to be pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, greediness, and God will provide for us if we do that. He will provide sufficiently, and we need to be content with what we have. And it doesn't mean you can't strive to do better, but don't be overcome by the desire of riches so that these cause you to fall from grace and to be a hindrance to God's work. These can be a hindrance to entering the kingdom of heaven. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 said, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So he called this covetous man, one who idolizes possessions, money or whatever, an idolater. Many covet, have various things that they desire. They're an idol to them. Paul reiterates the list of verses there and adds, who is an idolater? An idolater is one who is an idol worshiper, according to Moulton. Idolatry may come in various forms. Many idolize money, fame, wisdom of the world, kids, recreation, or the courts of other gods such as Buddha or other gods. One concept of worship is to love or pursue devotedly God. The Word of God is clear regarding the consequence of one whose love and pursuit of entities does not represent that one true God and his prescribed way of life that we're to follow. So those who do pursue a course of life that does not correspond to the way delivered by God and his Word, then there are ones who will have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, Paul warns in Ephesians chapter 5. Then this is the character trait that Christians are to mortify or to put away. And he says in verse 3 or 5 of Colossians 3, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we see where idolatry is a thing that can be a trait of covetousness. Next, we need to be aware of ourselves. You know, we're not to think highly of ourselves. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, as I say, through the grace that is given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think of himself, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So we're to think of the grace that God has given us. We're to abide in His grace. The revelation, the mind of God has spoken, was spoken to the apostles and prophets, commanded them to communicate that man is not to be conceited. When men begin to brag about self and various accomplishments, the mind of Christ is far from their view. The word highly means to be overproud or to have high thoughts, to be proud in or of the thing, or to look down upon, or despise, or to think lowly of others. Now that which Paul warns about in this Christian characteristic is the idea of thinking highly of self and that at the same time looking down at everyone else. So the idea is that one is great and others are small in comparison to the one who thinks himself as being great. So we're to be renewed in our mind. That means we're to fashion our minds no longer after the conceit of the world, but after Christ, and not to think highly of ourselves. We're to forgive those who repent, those who sin against us. We're to offer thanksgiving that they are willing to repent. We're to give them that request that they make of us. In Luke chapter 10 or 17, verse 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves." He said, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." So we're not to be ones who hold grudges. Notice he said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother repents, you forgive him. But if he sins, rebuke him." So we need to be forgiving in spirit, like Jesus was, like Philip was when he forgave those who stoned him. And we need to give heed to continue in the doctrine of Christ. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you'll both save yourself and those who hear you." Or to give heed to ourselves and make sure that we're abiding in the doctrine of Christ so that we might save ourselves and others who we try to teach. And finally, we're to take heed about apostasy. Now, that word is not found in the Scripture, but it means to reject what you once believed. And don't think you can't fall, because Paul tells us that we can fall. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If you think you can't fall, you've already fallen. And you need to beware. We can depart from God. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, as we read, he said, "Beware," or "take heed," the King James Version says, "brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." That's an evil thing, to depart from God. We depart from God and go to evil. There's no other good but God. He's God of all goodness. There's no other place that where we can seek goodness other than being with God. So if we depart from God, there's no other place but evil to go to. And then we need to heed the example of those who have fallen. The writer of Hebrews 4 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest," that rest that is waiting for those who are obedient. He said, "Let anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience like those in the Old Testament." He said, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints of the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 6, Paul said, "Now these things became our examples," that is, those who had fallen in the wilderness, "to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 320,000 fell. Then he said, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So these examples were written so that we might learn. You know, the Corinthians would not be unable to exercise self denial in the case of their own liberties, they too faced the same fate as the Hebrews did that fell in the wilderness. And Paul admonishes them to not lust after things that may cause them or a brother of Christ to fall. You know, baptism is Christ's watchful protection, and partaking of the Lord's Supper should not shield the saint from sin. Now we can be idolaters, as some of them also were, he warns. that the Israelites, they decided to make a god after seeing Moses delayed coming down from the mount. They fashioned the golden calf. That resulted in 3,000 Israelites lose their lives in Exodus chapter 20, and they violated God's law of idolatry. Then he said, let us commit fornication, sin is also committed. At the council of Balaam, both Midian and Moab sent whores to seduce the Israelites over Numbers chapter 25. That resulted in 23,000 to 24,000 people losing their lives. And the conviction of finding heist and Eliezer's son stopped the plague that God inflicted upon them. Then he said, neither let us make trial of the Lord or tempt the Lord. And after learning that the Edomites would not let the Israelites cross Edom, they had to take the long way, the southern course around Edom. And the way was difficult, and they began to complain about the manna over in Numbers chapter 21. God sent snakes to bite them and to kill them. The result was many people died. They murmured. They were destroyed. And all these things happened as an example. They are written for our admonition or our warning. That word admonition means warning. It means to put in mind, to admonish. So we need to study the Old Testament scriptures that help us to understand what will happen to us if we fail like the Israelites fail. And we need to realize that if we think we can't fall, we've fallen. Now, this is a very important argument that Paul makes. And we need to be wary that anyone can fall. And we need to be aware of that. We need to take that road of escape or that escape route that God has provided through His scriptures. So in our lesson, we looked at a number of things to take heed about. Looked at the fact that we need to take heed about Satan, false prophets, the consequences of false teaching, the deception that can occur in various forms and fashions. We need to be taking heed about covetousness. We need to take heed to ourselves and to the fact that we can fall from God's grace and apostatize and realize that some did fall from God's grace, as we read in Hebrews chapter 3 and of the Israelites in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Paul pointed out to the Corinthians. So remember, take heed. Beware. And Paul said, wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. So you need to beware. That word take heed is a beware, a warning word. Then he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So a lot of things to be aware of, to be mindful of. Spiritual hazard recognition that we want to always be aware of and be, let that be prime of our minds. If there's anyone this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we can be made free from sin by being obedient to the gospel. Those who are alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of their sins. And we as Christians, when we fail, need to repent and pray for forgiveness and always strive to live in such a way that we'll be granted that heavenly home and that we'll be able to always have that hope of eternal life and be waiting for that crown of life that's been promised to us. And I want to thank everyone for your kind attention this morning.